If we were to highlight the top three, top two, top one thing that is currently keeping you from becoming a mature or maturing follower of Jesus, most of us likely would not say that we're being held back by our tongue. That the real gap between where we are spiritually today and the growth that we desire to see tomorrow is a maturity and a reusing and repurposing of our mouth. But what we've done over the last several weeks is we have gone into the fact that the Bible frequently speaks of the danger of the tongue, that the tongue, it's like a rudder that can move an entire ship, an entire family, an entire person's future with the words that we speak, or the words that we refuse to speak, or the words that we carelessly speak to others around us. And today we get to land the plane on the cautions and move into the offense in a good way of using the tongue for what it was given to us for. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at different texts that speak of the power of the word and the power of the mouth. Week one, we looked at the tongue on fire, which looked at James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and we talked about taming the tongue. In it, we learned that the tongue reveals the heart. Our words are a spiritual thermometer of where we stand. So you cannot say, my words do not match the heart. The words reveal the heart. We confessed on that week that no one can tame it by human strength, but only through the Holy Spirit can the tongue be transformed and what we say be transformed. And in that, we gave you a call to action to surrender our words each morning with a simple prayer of God. Today, may my words honor you, glorify you, and be marked by your presence. In week two, we talked about speaking life, a spiritual discipline and a practice of speaking life to others, giving words that build, not just words that break. And we looked at Proverbs 18:21 and Ephesians 4:29. In that, we saw that encouragement plants seeds that grow in others. And we understood that speaking life takes intention. It's a spiritual discipline we must consistently practice. And we challenged you to practice sharing one intentional word of encouragement every day, which all of you did, which is why you're so light and positive today. Last week, we talked about killing gossip, which again, probably not on the high list of things that are problems in your spiritual growth, but I would say gossip is a cancer in many a church community that continues to divide and bring division to that church body. Silencing slander and whispering. We looked at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, and 1 Timothy 5:13, and we learned that gossip destroys community and distorts the truth. We confronted that venting and sharing can often be spiritualized sin. Still silent on this sermon, huh? And we practiced, we called you to the challenge of a 7-day gossip fast, which again, all of you did. Which, as your pastor, brings me to a point of saying this. No other individual can be your motor for change. My son wants to be a really good baseball player. That's his goal. He wants to be D1. And I told him, I will help you. And I will financially do everything I can to help you reach that goal, but I will not be your motor. I cannot be your motivation. I cannot make you get up and work out. I cannot make you apply the things that you are learning. It is up to you to apply what you are given. It is up to you to pursue wisdom. It is up to you to go after the things that you need to reach the goal that you have. Spiritually speaking, a lot of us have an attitude towards church that it is the pastor's job to be our motor. And I just want to remind you that you have had a great opportunity, just like week in and week out with our pastoral team that labors and prays over the things that we preach and teach, to grow and transform as a follower of Jesus. However, your pastor's passion cannot be the engine for your growth. You have to determine that you individually want to grow and take the word that has been given to you and apply it in a way that the Holy Spirit can transform you through it. So if you are not growing, it may not be your church and pastor's fault. It may be that your ears are open, but your hands are inactive. And so I want to challenge you as we do this recap, as we've gone back through and looked at these weeks, to consider, man, I'm still struggling in gossip, which means maybe you need a two-week gossip fast. I had someone come to me and they say, hey, I work on a nursing hall and all we do is gossip and this is going to be the toughest challenge of my life, but I'm going to do my best to actually not gossip this week. These things are serious. They have an effect on our spiritual growth. And I want all of us to grow spiritually. So having done this for the last 3 weeks, we've now kind of come to a turning point in our journey. We now, having learned the power of the tongue and how to speak life and how to silence gossip, now focus on the good use of the tongue, the ways that our words can witness, worship, and work for the kingdom of God. Here's the big idea that I want to get through to you today. A tongue surrendered to God is one of the most powerful tools for his mission. Your words can point people to Jesus and shape eternity in other people's lives. Why do you think God gave you a mouth? Weird question, right? I mean, you ever considered it? Like, there's a lot of functions for the mouth. Like, how many of you like food? I'm glad God gave me a mouth. And particularly with a tongue that can taste sugar more than bitter things, because I still don't like the bitter, right? I love anything laced in sugar. You go to the Chinese restaurant today, and they take a biscuit. Do you like a biscuit? I like a biscuit. What makes a biscuit better? Roll it in sugar. Y'all ever had them sugar biscuits? Wow. Wow. I used to think that French fries were something that wasn't better with sugar. And then Wingstop said, hold my chicken wing. You know they laced those French fries with sugar? That's why they're so good. That's why you're like, I need some Wingstop. It's good. Why did God give you a mouth? It's not just for eating, although that's one of its functions, right? You can be its sustenance to your body. Why did God give you a mouth? It's not so that whenever your nose isn't working, you can be a mouth breather. It's another one of its functions. Why did God give you a mouth? Why did God give you a mouth? To praise. Think about this. As image bearers of God, we were created in the image of God, and in the garden there was this beauty where Adam could communicate with God. One of the most powerful functions of the mouth that God has given you is the ability to communicate with, to praise, give honor to exclaim the glory of, to proclaim the message of God to the world. You have been given a spiritual weapon in the mouth that has been given to you, which is why the enemy works so hard to get your mouth to not speak of his mercies, his goodness, his glory, which is why praise sometimes is conditioned to the experience in a lot of our spirits, where if we don't feel like praising, we often recuse ourselves from being a means of praise vocally. And so what I want to do today is talk to you about the three functions of the mouth that God has given you that are for his kingdom purpose, that are for his glory, that help you become someone that advances his gospel. We've looked at blessing others, we looked at encouraging others and building others up, but now I want to look at these weapons that he has given us that we've not yet studied. The first one is this, the word testimony. You have been given a mouth so that you can give testimony to the work of the Lord, so that you can testify to what he has done, so that you can speak what you have seen God do. A definition of a testimony is this: it's sharing the story of how God has moved in your life and on your behalf. Look, I am a big proponent of you knowing good doctrine, of you knowing theology about who God is, things about his character, that he does not change, that he is constant in his nature, that he is beautiful in his character, that he is, I'm stumbling and stuttering through the words here, that he is, it's a P word. I'm going to get there. It's going to come. Just stay with me. That he is all-knowing, all-powerful. I'm getting there. That he is, yes, providential. There it is. That he has marked time in his providence. I want you to understand all of these things about the character of God. But those things, it's controversial, those things do not mean that you come into an encounter of knowing God personally. When God saves you, you hear the gospel of what he has done in other people's lives, but it transforms you, and you then have a firsthand account of what he has done in your life. You're given a testimony, a story that you then get to share with others of how God saved you and rescued you and forgave you and delivered you from the body of sin that you were trapped in. And so I want you to not underestimate the power of your testimony. You see, testimony is a weapon of victory. It's a weapon of victory. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, they, the people that have come through the tribulation, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That means his victory marked them. And by the word of their, they began to testify to the fact that they were marked by his blood, that they were forgiven and set free, that they have been made into a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, testimony is spiritual warfare. It's one of the means by which believers overcome the enemy. It joins your story to Christ's story. It joins your defeat to Christ's victory. It isn't from eloquence, but it's from the blood of the Lamb, and it's joined with your witness of his blood transforming, changing, and washing you clean. You see, your story silences accusations. When you testify of God's redemption, you declare that the enemy has no claim on you. So it is a weapon of victory. Number two, it is a testimony that is a bold witness to others. Whenever the Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to silence the disciples, what they got the disciples to do after they had imprisoned them is they gathered them up and said, hey, stop talking about Jesus. Stop sharing the story about what he's done. Notice they weren't mad about Old Testament instruction. They weren't mad that they were talking about the history of the Jewish people. They were mad that they were talking about the present work of Jesus in history and time. That's what upset them. You see, here's what I want you to understand about the enemy. He's fine with you talking about what you will do for God in the future that you don't do today. And he's fine with you talking about what God did yesterday in the past. What he's not okay with is you recognizing that he's at work today. Because if the enemy can make people think that he'll help them in the future or he's done great things in the past, but he's not available in the present, then he can keep people distant from the power and the presence of God. So he tries to make people think, he tries to make them consumed with the thought that they are just waiting on something instead of they are filled with the Spirit and have been empowered for something. And so Peter, in response to their admonishment to shut up and not talk about Jesus, says, we cannot help but keep speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and what we have heard. You see, testimony is the natural overflow of encounter. When you've seen and heard God's work, silence becomes impossible. Testimony is obedience to the Spirit, not optional enthusiasm. You see, the apostles didn't witness because it was safe or convenient. They were compelled because of what they had experienced to have to say something. Testimony is contagious courage. It's contagious courage. I don't know if you've ever been in a room with people who are going through struggles in life, and one person dares to speak up about what God is presently at work doing in their challenge and in their circumstance. It's almost like a disease that spreads quickly, faster than chicken pox when you're in third grade. It goes to the next person. All of a sudden, the person, yeah, upon further review, God's been at work in that in my life. God's done this in my circumstance. God's done that in my story. And all of a sudden, the room gets encouraged because one person shares a story about the present work of what God is doing in their story that encourages others to see the work of God in their story to then tell others about the work of God in their story. It's a contagious courage. It emboldens others to speak and believe. Testimony is a bold witness. Testimony is a grateful declaration. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. In the KJV it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Back in the 90s, they had a great choir that used to sing that song. Those he redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Have you been redeemed? That was not rhetorical. Has God saved anybody in the house today? Has he brought you from death and dead in sin to life in Christ? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Then if so, you have a grateful declaration that you get to share. You see, testimony is gratitude made public. It's gratitude made public. It's how the redeemed give thanks to the Redeemer. Testimony reminds the community of God's mercy. It strengthens collective faith when the redeemed tell their story together. There's beauty in it. You see, every believer has a story we're telling. If you're redeemed, you have something to say about what God has done in your life. Number four, testimony is a personal mission. It's a personal mission. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, we come across the story of a demon-possessed man that's out in the outskirts of the city. No one could contain him. No one could bind him. He just lived amongst the graves. He just was out away from town. And he encounters Jesus. And Jesus doesn't make it very far into town before the people are trying to get him away. They kick him out of town. And so the guy that's been delivered from the demonic, of course, where does he want to be? In the boat with Jesus. But Jesus looks at him and says, no, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And if you study this, what you'll discover is most theologians believe that when Jesus makes a return trip and the people were responsive to the gospel, it's because he sent in a missionary that was one of them before he ever came back to deliver the gospel and the good news to them. This is the beauty of testimony. Testimony is a personal mission. It begins at home. Jesus sends the healed man first to his own circle. Testimony personalizes the gospel. Most of you will not preach sermons to crowds, but you are all called to deliver testimonies to neighbors of how God has worked, of how God has moved. Just share what the Lord has done for you. You see, testimony multiplies ministry. One man's story opened up an entire region, the Decapolis, to the good news of Jesus. Your testimony makes the gospel tangible. You may not have all the answers, but you have a story, and that story points to Jesus. So here's what I want you to become. You ready? Curators and consistent speakers of what God has done in your life. You curate and you consistently speak of what God has done in your life. Some of you have not allowed another page to be put in the book, not because God hasn't worked, but because in your mind, testimony is how you became a believer. No, testimony is how you were saved and brought into a new way of living. And now you've got page after page after page of how the Holy Spirit has transformed and renewed and continued to work in your life. Sometimes it's providential chapters and pages that are written where you look in the rear view and you realize that God got you through the most difficult of seasons in your life. You see, right now there are people around you that need to hear God can endure you through a difficult marriage. There are people that need to hear God can endure you when your kids go prodigal. There are people that need to hear a testimony that God can provide for you whenever you lose your job and you financially have to tighten the belt and all of a sudden the belt breaks and there's nothing else to tighten and you're still in it. They need to hear the story of how God continues to move in real time, in real space. Not in addition to, not to override scripture, but as we deliver the unchanging truth that God does not change, that God continues to work, that God's salvation is true, that God continues to work miraculously. We then accompany it with the fact that he's working here, right in my life, right in my story, so he can work there in your story as well. You've got to curate it, but you've also got to share it, which means you can't be afraid of telling people that God's at work in your life. For whatever reason, we get real nervous about admitting that God's at work in our story. Some of your worst moments are some of the greatest testimonies to what God is doing. Some of your biggest failures are some of the greatest glories for what God is doing, where other people are trapped in thinking that if anyone knows, if anyone finds out, then I will be ruined. And what they don't know is that the only thing that awaits them on the other side is freedom in Christ Jesus, is a new life that they couldn't dream forever. I met a pastor named Nate Larkin. I don't know if any of you ever have been familiar with the I Am Second movement. Y'all remember that in the early 2000s when everyone was posting videos of their testimony online and people were watching and there were a lot of athletes and celebrities? Well, Nate was a former pastor that had a moral failure and was no longer a pastor. He was a sex addict. He was completely addicted to pornography and even the soliciting of those acts with people in the community. He had even done it before a worship service. And in a lot of our communities, we don't believe that those people are even redeemable. In fact, I had a conversation with someone who told me that this week. I'm like, well, man, if God's grace can't reach that far, then is it a weak grace? Like, what are we dealing with here? So, and I heard someone once say that they don't want people like that in their church. And I said, well, look, if you go to this church, we are that church. We're the church that none of those people made it in those other ones, so they came here. I know we're laughing about it because, look, just a couple of weeks ago I asked, how many of y'all, since you've been Christian, have gotten drunk, go ahead and confess it, and half the hands went up in this room. So, and it's not a celebration. It's a honest thing of like, we're still a mess, but for the grace of God. And it's not to displace sin or dismiss sin, but it is to acknowledge, look, we're not going to walk in the hypocrisy that we're somehow in and of ourselves self-righteous and self-sufficient. No. We are dependent on God. And look, you're in a stage 5 clinging to Jesus church. That's what you're in. It doesn't work any other way. It doesn't work any other way. So I don't have time to put back on my church clothes that make you feel comfortable and preach sermons that tickle your ears. Instead, I want you to understand that it's in some of your greatest failures that you've got some of your greatest ministry ahead of you, because the grace of God works all things for the good of those who love him according to his will and purpose. So why did God give you a mouth? In part so that you could testify to the ongoing work of God in your life. Have you used your mouth to testify to God lately? Why did God give you a mouth? So that you could communicate with him. What do we call that biblically? It's this thing called prayer. It's where you align heaven and earth through conversation with God. A definition of this is talking with God to align your heart with his will. Talking with God to align your heart to his will. Use your mouth for prayer. Otherwise, you will use your mouth to voice your anxiety. In the book of Philippians, it says, be anxious for. Now, if we just stop there, we've got world-like advice, right? Don't be anxious. Well, there's a lot to be anxious about. What is the remedy for anxiety, according to the Bible? But through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. If your mouth professes anxiety, it may be a reminder that it's time to profess prayer. I'm anxious, pray. I feel unsettled, pray. I started praying and it's not working. Okay. I'm so glad you prayed for 3 minutes. I was at that prayer service in Nicaragua this week. And, you know, the pastor had already preached. They'd already been there for like an hour and a half. And the deacon got up to pray. Whew. Everyone in the church, the whole house, got on their knees before God. We had Google Translate out because we had no clue what they were saying. So I'm doing this, like, while we're praying. I'm down on my knees. My knees are throbbing and they're hurting. And all those decisions to try and dunk are coming back and being thrown back in my face as bad choices. And that guy, he just was praying. And that house was going after the Lord. There was a hunger. There was a hunger, not for the entertainment on the other side of that prayer meeting on a Tuesday night, but for the presence of God to be realized in that moment. There was a hunger, not for everything to be heard in the ear of the Father, but for them to experience the answer of the Father to the things that were being heard in heaven and spoken. They went in prayer. Why is prayer so powerful? It aligns earth with heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, we're taught to pray this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of my favorite missionaries is Cecil. He watches a lot of the time that we're online. I don't know if he's watching right now, but my boy Cece in Thailand, they go and plant churches in villages that have never had access to the gospel in their entire history. And his prayer that he constantly prays, and he even writes it in everything that he writes back and forth with me, is that it would be in Thailand as it is in heaven. And for 11, 12 plus years, he and his wife have labored for it to be in Thailand as in heaven. How about you? Do you labor in prayer so that it would be in Greer as it is in heaven? So that it would be on your road and your neighborhood as it is in heaven? So it would be within your school as it is in heaven? You see, prayer aligns heaven with earth, or earth with heaven. Prayer is not just asking, it's aligning. When we pray, we invite God's purposes to invade our priorities. Let me say that again. When we pray, we invite God's purposes to invade our priorities. You see, when I come before God, I usually think I know what I need to be doing, but it's me deferring to God so that he can remind me of what I actually should be doing. It's not that they're always off. It's just me deferring and going, God, before I keep going, before I move forward, before I assume this is your will, I want to defer and ask God, is it your plan? Is it your will? King David did this back in the Old Testament. There was this group that attacked him, and he asked the Lord, should we go out and meet them in battle? So he prayed and he sought the Lord, and the Lord said, yeah, go meet them. So they go and they kick their tail and they went running. Well, a few days go by and all of a sudden that army comes back. Now David could assume that the Lord told him a couple days ago that he should go out and take on that army. and just go back and do what God told him to do 2 days ago. But he didn't assume that two-day-old news from God was the current news of what God would have him do. So guess what he does? He stops and he asks God, God, what should we do? And you know what God tells him? He says, go around them. And whenever you go around them wide, I'm going to send a rustling wind of my presence that meets them forward, and they're going to run right into you, and you're never going to hear from them again. Imagine if David had used what he had heard from God a couple days ago as the wisdom for what he should act on in that army and in that battle. They would have still been fighting the same enemy. My point is that when it comes to making decisions and priorities, we pray because we want to align with what God is doing currently in our life. It's us inviting God to invade our priorities. Speaking God's will out loud helps shape our desires to match His. It's God, what do you desire? So prayer aligns earth with heaven. Prayer number two releases peace and power. We see this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Be anxious for nothing, but through prayers and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Again, we see the same principle. James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer carries power. You see, prayer shifts burdens from our hearts to the hands of God. Spoken prayer replaces anxiety with knowing that it's in the peaceful guidance of God, and it gives us peace. You see, the words of faith-filled prayer carry real spiritual power to change circumstances. Let me say that again. The words of faith-filled prayer carry real spiritual power to change circumstances. So prayer releases peace and power. Number three, prayer is a continual conversation with God. It's to be a constancy. You pick it up and you put it down. You pick it up and you put it down. You pick it up and you put it down over and over again. I've done that a lot. It's been a chaotic couple of days. I got sick, felt terrible, knew I was going to be preaching. So I'm in really bad Wi-Fi in a hotel trying to catch a little bit to do some research into the sermon. And then like I'm in the airport and I'm trying to get a sermon done. And then I get on the airplane. Of course, I get like the airplane crud that you get. So then I feel terrible and sick and achy. And I didn't want to sit up and prepare. And so then I'm still on Saturday. And if you don't know me, if the sermon's not done by Thursday and I'm just praying on it and marinating in it, I feel guilty like I've not done my job. And so I turn my sermon in Thursday afternoon most weeks, and then I'm literally just walking around Friday and Saturday thinking through different parts of the sermon and letting the Lord minister and work to me in what's going to happen so that when I get up here, I can preach to you instead of just read to you. You see, that's some of you are like, how do you do that? I literally am just marinating on the word, okay? So I hit Saturday, and the sermon's not even turned in yet. And so I'm like, I'm a terrible Christian. I'm a terrible pastor. Shouldn't have gone to Nicaragua on a mission trip. Bad idea. I mean, just going through all of this guilt and all this stuff. And then in first service, I'm standing over here, and Jordan took a picture of it. So I walk out in the last song, and I pray for you. And I'm not telling you that, but I stand on that side of the wall. So if you sit right here, like you really get prayed for. Like you're really... And that last song, I'm just asking God to open your ears, to open your heart, to transform your I'm standing there and I'm like, God, I'm such a terrible pastor. I'm just weak and I'm not effective and efficient in your word, Lord, and I'm just not prepared like I normally am, Lord. And I'm just going through it. And I felt the Lord say to me in prayer, because you know, you do know that it's a dual conversation, right? Like and I felt the Lord say to me, boy, you've never been closer to me than you are right now. And I was just like, see, prayer is a way for us to come into this alignment with God, for us to bring the present doubts into the presence of the faithful hands of God. And if you're not using your mouth for prayer, but you're using it for gossip, it's misuse, it's malpractice. How do you practically pick up this discipline? Well, do the things that are kind of no duh. Like start and end your day with a conversation with God if you're not frequently in conversation with Him. And it may sound really weird to start. Like, God, I'm here and I don't know what I'm doing, but hey. Let anxiety become a trigger for prayer in your day. I struggle with anxiety. Morgan will catch me like breathing heavy in the car and she's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I'm just feeling anxious. what I've had to do is teach myself that that is a trigger for prayer. I feel anxious, I begin praying. A third practice to help you grow in this discipline is praying scripture. Speak his words back to him and to yourself to remind you of his unchanging nature and his character. There's so many prayers that are written. I love this C.S. Lewis quote. He says this. He says, prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. It's not me trying to like, God, I need you to do, like, God knows what he needs to do, okay? He invites you to bring your concerns about what you've yet to see him do to him. He wants you to actively present them to him. But prayer is about me reminding myself that he's present in it. He's in it. Hey, broken marriage is in the room. He's in it. He's in it. Hey, mom, dad, that's crying for a kid, and they're just running in sin down a road, and you can't get any word through to them. Hey, he's in it. He's in it. Hey, single mom that's laboring and doing everything she can and working her tail off to provide for the family, and you're exhausted, and you're wondering if any of it's worth it. Hey, he's in it. And prayer is the main avenue by which God reminds us that he's still in it, that he's got it. Use your mouth for prayer. Finally, number three, another purpose for the mouth is that we use it for praise. This is proclaiming gratitude and glory to God. Definition of it is it's joyful declaration of God's goodness and faithfulness. It's recounting everything in the past that God has done to invigorate us with trust that he'll continue to do what he has done in the past. A few things about praise. Praise is a continual choice, not a circumstantial response. It's a continual choice, not a circumstantial response. Meaning, I choose to praise often more than I feel like praising. It's like you came in this morning and some of you are spiritually apathetic, indifferent, lukewarm, frustrated, in doubt, angry at God. I choose to praise. So you're like, that doesn't seem reasonable. I'll do it when I feel like it. I'll do it when I'm ready, when I'm comfortable. That doesn't work in your marriage. There's a lot of things that you do in marriage that you don't feel like doing. Why do you do it? Because you're married. There are a lot of times I don't feel like praising or being courageous or giving thanksgiving. Why do I do it? Because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. That's why. And since it's in my identity, it therefore becomes a part of my nature to do it. Does this make sense? Scripture, Psalm 34, 1. Shane and Shane have written a lot about this. Go back one for me. Psalm 34, 1. This is one of my favorite worship songs right now. But it comes out of Psalm 34. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Shane and Shane, I think their version goes something like this. I think this is a phenomenal way of writing it. It goes, magnify the Lord with me. Come exalt his name. Together glorify the Lord with me. Come exalt his name. Forever. Can you hear the Psalms speaking in that? Would you magnify him? I know it's not perfect, but would you magnify him? I know it's not fixed yet, but could you glorify him? I know that right now you're lifted and weighed down with burdens, but could you lift his name and exalt him? Could we do it together? Can we join in a song and singing it out to him? I mean, it's a beautiful gift, this gift of praise. It's the choice that says, in spite of the circumstance, in spite of my emotions, in spite of my feeling, I will praise your name. You see, the truth is, a praising mouth turns trials into testimonies. A praising mouth, it turns trials into testimony. Let me tell you about what he's done in my life. Let me tell you about the fear he has overcome in me lately. Let me tell you about how he's endured me. Let me tell you about how he's kept me. Praise is a continual choice. Number two, it's a verbal offering to God. It's a gift. It's something you give. Hebrews 13, 15, offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. Praise is an act of worship. It's expressed through spoken or sung words. It's called a sacrifice because sometimes it costs us something. Sometimes it costs us the comfort of our apathy. Sometimes it costs us the wanting to hold on to our indignation and our unrighteous anger. And so sometimes praise is me saying, God, I'm angry. I'm not okay. But I will praise your name. I will exalt your name, Lord. I don't understand why you've allowed it. But I will not let it take your name out of my mouth. I will not let it take your praise from my lips. I will exalt you, Lord. See, what we say in praise is the fruit of what we believe in our hearts. Finally, praise opens the door to God's presence. Psalm 100, verse 4, one of my favorite texts. It says, enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Another text that emulates the same idea, Luke 19, verse 40. It says, if they, those that are in my presence, if they keep quiet, don't worry. Creation, even down to a rock that doesn't have a mouth, that doesn't have the ability to speak. No. If you stop using this for why it was given to you, the rocks that I made with no mouth will begin to speak and cry out. You see, praise is the gateway to deeper fellowship with God. It ushers us into his presence. When we withhold praise, creation itself picks up the song. God will be praised by someone somewhere. My question this morning is, will it be through your mouth or in spite of your mouth? See, praise is verbal faith. It's believing out loud that God is worthy even when life is hard. So what am I trying to get you to do? I'm trying to get you to open your mouth for God. Many of you have opened your mouth for yourself. You've opened your mouth for your own opinions. You've opened your mouth for other people's voices and their ideas to be spread. But when's the last time you said, no, this mouth has been set apart for the purpose of God's kingdom, for it to come on earth as it is in heaven. So here's what I'm challenging you to do. Tell it to someone this week. Pray it to God this week. Use it to sing it in praise and thanksgiving to him, and bless it. Use it to bless others around you. This week, let your mouth become a missionary. Let every word testify, pray, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as always, we love to bear the burden of application together. Some of you, this is hard to do. How in the world do I thank God when I'm so angry at him? How in the world do I trust God whenever I'm struggling so much to trust anyone? Well, we get the opportunity as a community to sometimes pray for you whenever you don't know how to pray to God or even form the words. And here's what's even better. When you do not know what to pray, there is a high priest seated at the right hand of the Father who knows how to take the utterances of the soul and translate them into the words, into the ears of the Father that need to be heard on your behalf. And he is advocating for you. He is at work as your high priest today on your behalf. And so you may be angry and groaning, but he knows the solution to the anger, and he is speaking it into the ear of the Father. But if we can serve you in this moment, if we can be a place of prayer for you, this altar is open. Our prayer team, you come. We're here to pray with you. You move us to the Lord leads. In Jesus' name, amen.